Going to have a look at another psalm just now, which is going to be Psalm 1. And I just want to remind you, as we do, about our verse for last week, which was, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And I hope today that you've been listening to God, and through the songs, through the thoughts, through the clips, you're beginning to hear something of what God is saying. The only way to keep our hearts soft and to keep our hearts full is that as we hear God's voice in different ways, that we do respond obediently to that. And we're going to stay with this theme of the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and look at this incredible psalm, Psalm 1. And Munya is going to read that to us right now.
Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteousness, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you, Munya. What a fantastic rendering that was of Psalm 1. I really enjoyed that. Psalm 1 starts with these words, "Blessed is the man." Sometimes that's translated, "Happy is the man." In fact, the Christian Standard Bible is one of the Bibles that translates it, "How happy is the one." If I was thinking of a catchy title for this talk, I might say, "How to be happy and successful," because actually those two things are encapsulated in this psalm, and there is great joy in this secret, this open secret that God has given to us, and also there is great success, there is great prosperity, and we look at what we mean by prosperity and success a little bit later. But in this psalm, there are these things. First of all, there is happiness. And interestingly enough, in verse 1, it starts with three things that we shouldn't do. And if we don't do these things, they will make us happy. The first thing, and we're going to do these in reverse order, it says, "Happy is the one who..." Actually, let me just read out the whole verse to start with. "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." There was a guy called Watchman Nee many years ago, one of the first Christian books I read. He wrote a little commentary on Ephesians, and it was called "Sit, Walk, Stand." And those were the positive aspects of us being seated in Christ with all the blessings that the blood of Jesus and his death and the gift of the Holy Spirit has given to us, and that we should walk in the Spirit. And then we would be able to stand against the enemy. But this is "sit, walk, stand" in a different order and in a different way. First of all, it says that we should not sit. "How happy is the one who does not sit in the company of mockers," scoffers, skeptic people. And it's easy to think of other people like that. But actually what this is saying is that we as Christians should not sit in the place of the judge. And we certainly shouldn't be the mockers. It's the arrogance of the armchair critic. It could be this morning that you are viewing this talk critically. And I don't mind that. Hopefully, after all these years, I've developed a thicker skin than to be too concerned about that. But it's not good to listen with a critical spirit. Yes, a discerning spirit, but not a judging spirit, not one that puts me above everybody else, that kind of arrogance of the mocker. God doesn't want us to be armchair critics. He doesn't want us to be seated He wants us to be active. And the second thing, it says, how happy is one who does not stand in the pathway with sinners. So this is talking about us standing in the place of people who don't know Jesus. And we can do that at home as well as at school, wherever it is. It's very hard, actually, in some situations, particularly in the workplace, definitely at school, not to run with the wicked. And we have to sometimes make a painful stand, not to be drawn into things that we shouldn't be involved in. But actually, even in our society today, there's a great temptation to stand in a place where we are absorbing the values, the temptation. Sometimes it's what we watch on television. Recently, Joe and I have watched one or two things on television. We've watched an episode, seemed not too bad. By the time we got to the second episode, we got to switch it off, because God doesn't want us absorbing those ungodly values. It's not to say that we're like super righteous or super religious, but we just know that we can't afford in our walk with God to allow those things to possess our minds. And we have to make decisions. And then the third thing, it says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. And I just got a little clip here that we use on Alpha about where we get our guidance from.
My go-to for guidance.
I've got a good boss who I can get career advice from.
When I need guidance, I go to somebody I love and trust.
Because I don't know all the answers. So yeah, it's always good to go somewhere else.
I don't think I have anybody like right now that I get guidance from.
You have to look for it within yourself, because if you're looking for it in other people, you will never learn on your own.
I seek counsel with my friends.
If it's something that I really want to do, then if there is more cons than pros, I'll still do it anyway.
Somebody who knows more than me.
Particularly my dad when it comes to girls.
Probably my dad, but I don't always take everything he says too literal.
I always go to my friend whenever I need guidance or help or anything, because he's really smart and, most importantly, he doesn't judge.
I like that little clip. When we were listening earlier to Lotana and Kanayo reciting that verse, it says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a great place to get our help from. But there is such incredible power and wisdom locked up in the Bible. Unfortunately, we don't realize that. And sometimes we too often go straight to Google to find the solution for parenting, for education, for attitudes at work, all sorts of things. And yet the Bible is so full of wisdom. And we need to understand and learn the pages of that book and actually draw on the wisdom that is in there. We need to walk in the counsel of God, not in the counsel of the wicked. Just going to the end of this psalm now, you see that what it is doing, it's comparing two types of walk. In verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In other words, God is with us in our way, but if we are wicked, then our way will certainly perish. In verse 4 of Psalm 1, it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I like the way when Munya read that out, how he did this with his hand, like the breath, just blowing the chaff away. People seek and value things that are going to just be nothing. Celebrity, what will that be worth when we die? All the money that we accumulate, what will it be worth? All the prestige, all the things that we work for. I spend my whole life trying to pay off my mortgage. What will it be worth when I die? Not very much. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. And then it says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now that's a very serious thing. And it's something that we don't often like to talk about. I think we're comfortable talking about God as being love, God as being the one who answers our prayers, God as the one who gives us success and gives us victory. But God the judge, that's more difficult. And yet, with so many things in society, we want a just result. Sometimes we get very angry and self-righteous about things. We want justice to be done. But actually, when it comes to God, who is offended by the unbelief of the world and the fact that people will not put their trust in him when he has provided so much, God could not have given more than the blood of his son. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us many great and precious promises. But if we reject them, the Bible says there will be a day when we all stand before God. And I want to stand in Christ on that day. You see, it's not about me being better than others or you being better than others. The difference between us and those who do not believe in Jesus is that they do not believe in him. They have not put their trust in him because our righteousness is found in him. It's a gift that he gives us when we trust him because he paid his blood for our sins. And we have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there is so much in our Christian life that is receiving. In fact, the Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? There's no boasting in that, is there? But let's go back to this joy, shall we? Again, in verse 1, it says, how happy is the one who doesn't do those three things. And then it goes on to a different fountain of happiness. It says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What? The law? Who loves the law? I'm not a lover of the law. The law restricts me. Sometimes I want to go fast and the law says no. Sometimes I want to go out and the law says stay in. But actually this word law, the Hebrew word is Torah. And it means teaching. It means instruction. And David had learned to love the law. In fact, in Psalm 119, that I believe next week Regina is going to speak about, David said this. He said, oh, how I love your teaching. It is my meditation all the day. What a fantastic thing. Jeremiah found this in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 16. It says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. You see, he'd found God's word, the Bible, to be joy, something that gave him joy. A verse that I've been very interested and excited about that's come alive to me recently is Hebrews 4:12. Mentioned it last week. It says, for the word of God is living and active. Now that expression, the word of God, there are two words, probably more, but definitely two words in the New Testament that describe God's word. The first one is logos. Some people say logos. And that word logos is, it's like a document, a number of words that might make up a statement. And the Bible is the Bible teaching. The gospel is a logos. It's a message. So it's not talking about just one thing that God said here. It's talking about the Bible, the message of the gospel in his word. For the message of God, it's living. This book that we read, this Bible, it's the living word of God. It's alive. I remember a preacher many years ago, a guy called Harry Greenwood, and he was a great street preacher. And occasionally he tried to get a crowd and he put his Bible down on the pavement. He'd put his hat on top of the Bible, and then he'd jump around pointing at it, saying, it's alive, it's alive. And he'd pick up his hat and he'd pick it up and say, the living word of God. And he'd preach the good news of Jesus to them. Why do I believe that it's alive? In my experience, I just find it's true. But in 2 Timothy 3:16, easy to remember, just like John 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. Another translation of that, more accurate actually, is it says, all scripture is God breathed. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. The Holy Spirit breathed his life into every page of the book. I've read Lord of the Rings when I was a little bit younger. I read the Lord of the Rings 3 times. First time when I twisted my ankle very badly, I read it in 3 days. But I read the book 3 times, and I'd probably read it again if I had the time. Great book. But the Bible I've read, actually, in my years, which are a few, I've read the Bible many times, and it continues to be different, alive, speaking something better. And actually, I love it more and more as the years go by. It's a living book because I'm reading it with the author, and the one who breathed life into the pages of the book brings that life out of the book and ministers to me. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit." That's how we have the Bible today. It was written by men, many different men, but it was inspired, breathed in by the Holy Spirit. God is in this book. In verse 2, then it says, "And on his Torah he meditates day and night." What does this word meditate mean? Meditate means really to think on. In our modern Western world, we often think about meditation as being more an Eastern word, a bit like Buddhist, that we take up the lotus position and we try to empty our minds. But Bible meditation is not that. It's all about filling our minds with truth. Filling our minds with the truth as the Holy Spirit brings it to us. And then it goes down into our hearts and changes our lives. And there's a reward for people that meditate on God's word. Verse 3 says, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." That's a great promise, isn't it? That we will bear fruit in season and that we will prosper. That means we will be successful. Do you know that Jesus was the most successful man on earth? What a wonderful thought. Yet he died on a cross. 33 years didn't look very successful. Everybody thought his life had ended, but he was raised from the dead. And in those 3 years, he gave a fantastic example. He gave us the gospel. He breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he's alive today. And the influence of Jesus Christ in this world is greater than any other person that has ever lived, because he is alive today. Success. I was thinking about the 12-year-old girl in the story of Naaman. Do you remember that Naaman was the general, the Syrian general in the days of, I think it was Elisha. I haven't got it in front of me. It could have been Elijah. I think it was Elisha. And he got leprosy. He was a great and powerful man, but he was powerless against this leprosy, just as we have been powerless against this COVID-19 virus. He was powerless, and his body suddenly was covered in leprosy, and he didn't know what to do. And there was a 12-year-old girl who had been captured by the Syrians from the Jews, from the Israelites. And she was living as a servant girl, but probably very traumatized and maybe not with very good feelings towards her master, Naaman. But she said to Naaman's wife, "He needs to see Elisha. He needs to go to him. He'll sort it out." And she held the key to that man. She's a man's life, and she became a very famous person in history. She was born to live that day. Well, I don't know what you've been born to, but success is doing what God intended for you to do. George Muller, what a life. But he said, not everybody has been born, created to build orphanages, but everybody has been created for something. Don't try to be anybody else. Just be what God wants you to be. Us at New Life too, we've got to be what God has planned us to be. We need to find that out and do that thing, for that is success. I read last week a little bit from the letter that George Muller wrote to Hudson Taylor. Those two men had incredible influence at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century because of what God did in their lives. Because of Hudson Taylor's sacrifice in starting up the China Inland Mission, there are today millions of Christians in China. Not just because of his life, but he had a massive part to play in that. And he was faithful to his generation. He just did what God had called him to do. But when George Muller wrote to Hudson Taylor, he said this. He said, "No amount of work can make up for the neglect of meditation in the Holy Scriptures and for the neglect of prayer." What is meditation? One of the words for meditation is rumination. She ruminated about this for several weeks before she made up her mind. She meditated on, she thought about, she turned this thing over in her mind. That word ruminate has another meaning as well. I was brought up on a farm. We had many Friesian cows, and I used to watch them as they would hour after hour chew the cud. They had a kind of a mouth that had a kind of grinding motion. I didn't know at the time what they were doing, but they were ruminating. I've got a little diagram here of a cow chewing the cud, a cow ruminating. If you look at the picture of this cow, you'll see that there's a section in the middle that is red. And that red section is the rumen. And I think it's about 200 liters it contains. And what the cow does is at the beginning of the day, it devours an enormous amount of grass or hay or whatever it is it's eating. And it cannot digest that kind of food, but it goes into the rumen, this massive section inside the cow. Some people say the cow's got four stomachs. In fact, it's got one stomach, but it's got four sections inside of that kind of stomach mechanism. And the biggest one is called the rumen. So the food goes in through the mouth, down into the rumen. And then after it's been had a whole lot of microbes breaking it up, it goes back in wodges up the esophagus and back into the mouth of the cow. And then probably about 40 times it chews on that cud, it's called, and then it swallows it again. And then it's ready to go down into the stomach, and eventually it becomes milk for you and I to drink, and yogurt and cream and cheese and all those wonderful things. What an amazing thing. But rumination is that. It's a picture of meditation. It's not just reading God's word. It's taking a bit, thinking about it, meditating on it, praying about it, and it becomes alive and it becomes food in our lives. I'm just going to read out very quickly a bit that George Muller wrote about this. He said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart may be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed. And that thus, while meditating, my heart might be brought into," he said, "experimental," but we actually translate that different in our modern language. So I've put what we would call it experiential communion with the Lord, communing with God in a way that we experience his presence. And who wouldn't want to have that every day? "The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word," so he said, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word," was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I'd meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is sensibly nourished. And by that he means, again, experientially nourished. I can feel it being nourished and strengthened. That by breakfast time, hallelujah, with rare exceptions, I'm in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. This is how George Muller lived. And he said, I dwell so particularly on this point because of the immense spiritual profit and refreshment I am conscious of having derived from it myself. And I affectionately and solemnly beseech all my fellow believers to ponder this matter. So he recommended that to Hudson Taylor. He lived it himself. It's something that I have learned to do. Dorota, when we mentioned this earlier, she was saying, I've done this for many years. And I found that many godly people of prayer have found that this meditation on the Bible is something that it's good to learn. Just in finishing now, Bob was telling me earlier this week, he was saying, I can't tell you, Nick, what verse God is speaking to me about today, because he's been speaking to me about the same verse for weeks. And that verse was this. He said, they that look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. And Bob had been living on that verse. You see, it's the Holy Scripture. It's breathed in by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had been making that verse alive to Bob for many days. What has he been saying to you? Maybe you've not been reading your Bible enough. Maybe you've been reading it too fast. Start reading it slowly and prayerfully. It doesn't have to be hours a day. George Muller was through this with his prayer before breakfast. Doesn't have to be very long. And Joe was telling me, just sharing this morning, a verse, and I'm going to just show you that now, Acts 17, 24 to 25. I know that she's been living on this verse for many days as well. And I thought it would be good for us to just meditate on this briefly and pray it briefly as we finish. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made by human hands, nor does he need anything that we can supply by working for him, since it is he himself that gives life and breath and everything else to everyone. Oh, what treasure, what riches in this verse. Food for our souls, enough to give us faith. There's a parallel passage to this Psalm 19 in Jeremiah, and it's almost word for word the same. But it doesn't say the man who meditates. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He also is planted by streams of living water. I don't know if he'd read Psalm 1. He probably did. For him, it was trusting, and faith comes out of meditation as God speaks to us in these verses. So if you'd like to, why don't you close your eyes where you are? And let's just pray through this scripture as we finish. Oh God, what a wonderful God you are. You made heaven and earth. Father, we thank you that not only did you make heaven and earth, but you made that cow. You made all the ruminating animals. You gave them that rumen. You made that amazing system of chewing cup, that we could have wonderful things like milk, that we could have yogurt and cream and fromage fray and all these wonderful things. The Lord God made them all. He made everything in it, every microbe, even the viruses. Every bacteria, every cell, every atom on this earth. Thank you that because you were subjected to the lowest place, God has raised you up to the highest place in heaven, and he has given you a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And you do not live in temples. You do not live in a Buddhist temple. You do not live in a Hindu temple. You do not live in an Anglican church or a Methodist church. You have deigned to live in the human heart and chosen us as your dwelling place. And yet we are too small for your greatness, far too small. But we thank you that you have chosen to live in us. Lord, You do not need anything that we can never do anything for you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of working with you. Help us to find out that thing in our lives that you want us to do, and every day to simply cooperate with you and work with you by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. But thank you that you don't need anything. You're fully self-sufficient. Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember these things and teach us to meditate on your word. Amen. Thank you for your patience this morning. Thank you for listening. And I trust that it was useful to your lives. I want to just listen one more time to Munya. I love the way he read that psalm. But now maybe it'll mean a little bit more to you as he just reads this to us right now.
Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteousness, but the way of the wicked will perish.